To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. This is the word of the Lord. Please pray with me. Father, I ask she would give us grace this morning to hear and understand the word that we've just read. Help it to go out from my lips with clarity. Help it to go into the people's ears with conviction, understanding. Lord, may it enliven hearts. May it draw love and peace and joy out of all who hear its message. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In our current cultural climate, telling someone you're a Christian for the first time is kind of awkward, isn't it? No matter how you broach the subject, no matter how smooth your conversational transitions are, you're going to get this point in the conversation where you're going to have to classify what kind of Christian you are, right? If you had to do this with someone, it's like trying to break down the taxonomy of the entire animal kingdom in high school biology, right? Kingdom, phylum, class, order, family, genus, species. You can't just say I'm a Christian anymore. People don't know what that means, or they think they know what it means, but you don't want them to think that's what it means, because if they think that it means that, then they probably aren't going to want to be friends with you, right? No, so you break it down like you're trying to identify a newly discovered bacteria, right? So are you Catholic, Orthodox, Protestant? Protestant, yeah. Okay, what kind of Protestant? Are you mainline, evangelical, restorationist? Evangelical, I think, yeah, maybe. Uh-huh, so are you Anglican, Presbyterian, Baptist, or Methodist? This is the tough one. I'm Baptist. Ooh, Baptist, interesting. Kind of Baptist are you? Northern Baptist, Southern Baptist, Reformed Baptist, Free Will Baptist, Pentecostal Baptist? Well, I go to a Southern Baptist church, so you're a Southern Baptist. Interesting, what kind of Southern Baptist? New Calvinist, moderate, traditional, conservative, fundamentalist, neo-reformatic, gospel-centric, nine-pillar Marx Baptist? If you're wondering, that's where that last one. In Western society, we have a love-hate relationship with labels, don't we? Labels provide clarity. They help to create our individual brand. They help. They are what we use to elevate our platform. This is true for Christians as well. Labels are shorthand for what we believe, what makes us unique in the grand tradition of the Christian faith. What a person can expect when they step out onto a particular branch of the great tree of the Christian religion. But labels, as we all know, are a double-edged sword. Labels have baggage, don't they? The abuse, scandal, legalism, immorality of the past haunts each and every branch of Christianity that I've mentioned. Labels too often forego nuance, leave out qualification, breed stereotyping, division, prejudice. But out of all these labels, today I think there's one that stands out among the rest. It's the one that is arguably the closest to the core of Christianity and its original meaning, and it is the one that has taken the biggest beating in recent years. That is the word evangelical. Oh, those evangelicals. What comes to mind when you hear that word? Red hats with white letters? Certain politicians, certain news channels, certain scenes of protesting crowds? The evolution of the label evangelical into a political category rather than a religious one has so distorted its meaning, so disconnected it from its roots, so severed it from the evangel, the good news at its core, that now it is completely unrecognizable apart from American politics. It's like the evangelical house has gone through so many haphazard and unpermitted renovations and additions over the last 100 years that it's no longer habitable for people that actually believe the gospel. They've moved out. And in their place, the huckster, the charlatan, the wolf, the influencer have moved in. And then finally, it seems like a few years ago, the inevitable happened. The house began to burn. After decades of neglect and mismanagement, letting the wrong people in, kicking the wrong people out, it's no wonder that the house of evangelicalism is on fire. We are living through an age where the ex-evangelical is on the rise. The deconstruction of one's faith and upbringing is the trend, and even the faithful are leaving the evangelical label behind in favor of some other label with a little bit less baggage, walking away from the ashes of what used to be evangelicalism. And yet, this is not me. It's not us. If you know me and you know what I do for a living, then you know it's just not in my nature to walk away from a burnt-down building, right? I just can't do it. Everything in me screams, we could make it new. We could build it back. We can restore. We can revitalize. We can take what's left and make it better. That's why I do what I do at Jenkins Restorations. That's what brought me to Wake Forest in the first place. That's why I'm here at Grace Baptist Church. That's why I will still call myself an evangelical. And it's all because I believe, we believe, in resurrection. I believe that in tragedy we can find triumph. I believe that in suffering we can find joy. In strife we can find peace. In loneliness we can find love. In destruction we can find hope. In chaos we can find purpose. And I believe that in death we can find life. And it's all because God made a dead man alive again. But hold on. He didn't just resuscitate a Jewish dude from Nazareth, right? Resurrection and resuscitation are not the same thing. Resurrection is a renewed existence. It's a glorification of mind, soul, and body. Resurrection is like going to sleep as an acorn and waking up an oak tree. A transformation has taken place. A fullness has been realized. Existence has reached its height, its pinnacle. This is what we call anastasity. Anastasity. Anastasis is the Greek word for resurrection. That's all it means. And so anastasity is the quality of resurrectedness. It's what Jesus is experiencing now in its fullness, and it's what every Christian experiences when they are united to Christ by faith. Anastasity is the result of the gospel, the evangel, and should be the defining characteristic of anyone who would bear the name evangelical. Anastasity is the quality one has when the power of Christ's resurrection is flowing into one's life in the present, between the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection of their own body on the last day. Peter believed in anastasity too. He believed in it because he saw it firsthand in its fullness in his friend and mentor, Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ. He believed in it because he saw it in himself. He saw how the power of Christ's resurrection had flowed into his life and transformed him into a new man. He believed it because he saw it transform all kinds of people, tax collectors and prostitutes, lepers and madmen, Pharisees and priests, all changed by the anastasity of one man. He believed in it so much that he devoted his entire life to going to great lengths, even to death, in order to give it to the whole world. This morning's passage gives us just one glimpse into that life. So as a church, we've been reading through the book of Acts each Sunday. And as Providence would have it, the next part of the story, the passage I just read, makes for a perfect Easter sermon text. God has given Peter and Cornelius separate visions showing them that they must meet and that God has a message for the Gentiles, a message about what God has done for all people through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So today we'll be looking at what Peter said to Cornelius and his household as an example of how this resurrectedness, this anastasity generated by the gospel is the very thing that drives us to share the gospel and is the very thing that will compel other people to believe it. And so that is the main idea for today. The anastasis the gospel generates in us is what drives us to share the gospel and is what compels people to believe the gospel. So mercifully, this sermon only has one point, right? Anastasis fuels gospel proclamation and gospel response. One point. But in this one point, I'd like to share with you five observations. This goes to show you there is no Baptist sermon that is truly less than 3 points. It just can't be done. So we have five observations from Peter's sermon to Cornelius that help us to see the unique anastasity of the Christian life and how it necessarily moves outward from the church into the world. So the first takeaway from Peter's sermon is that anastasity is for all. Anastasity is for all. Peter begins his sermon, "Truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." Now, we read over these words and we don't even realize how big, how paradigm shifting they really are. Before Christianity, partiality was a virtue. Racism was the norm. Sexism was considered necessary. Classism was foundational to the fabric of society. The ideal that all people have inherent and equal value did not come from Greek philosophy or ancient Mesopotamian myth. It came from the words of the Hebrew Bible brought to fruition by the teachings and example of Jesus. The whole concept of human rights and freedoms comes from the groundwork laid by the New Testament. It comes from sentences like the one I just read. God has revealed to Peter plainly what he has been planning for millennia, that the full intent of his saving plan is to include the Gentiles, all non-Jews, the whole of humanity. No one who is an image bearer of God is to be called common or unclean. Everyone who fears the Lord, who trusts in him for salvation, and therefore does what is right, must be accepted without limitations into the family of God. Why is this the case? Because God shows no partiality. No one's age, race, ethnicity, culture, class, ability, or sex makes them any worse or any better than anyone else. All people, in every place and in every age, bear the image of their Creator, and so there is no partiality. None are common. None are unclean. Everyone can have this anastasis promised through the gospel of Jesus Christ, wherever they are, whoever they are, and whatever they've done. There is perfect equality among all image bearers of God. And yet, that is not the only way that we are equal. All mankind is equally, inherently sinful and rebellious to the one in whose image we were created. Paul says that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, and yet not even one. We live in this paradox where none are unclean enough to be given the gospel, and yet none are clean enough to actually want it. All have sinned. All are in need of reconciliation. All are equally unable to make restitution, to put back the pieces of themselves that make up the broken image of their Creator. And so all are in need of the grace of forgiveness and the life of the resurrection. This is what is on the table when we talk about believing the gospel: a clean conscience, redemption, transformation, a new start, a new heart, a new life, anastasis. Everyone who believes in the gospel you hear preached from this pulpit is buried with Christ through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. This is present tense. This anastasis, the life-giving power of God, can be experienced here and now in your spiritual life through the revitalizing work of the Holy Spirit. There is nothing that can keep you from this except our own hardness of heart. So in our interactions with those that are not like us, those we might consider common, unclean, We are to be like God, who does not show partiality. We must go to those who are unlike us and proclaim the gospel, believing that they can be saved, and by the grace of God, they will be saved. There is no racial, cultural, or socioeconomic barrier that is too strong for the gospel to break down. In this nation, and every nation, there are people unknowingly longing for the very message of resurrection life that we have here in the Word of God. And so we must go to them. You must go to them. But Peter's sermon isn't over, and neither is this one. So let's look at verse 36. Verse 36. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. So the second observation is anastasis through the word. God sent a word to Israel. Jesus not only spoke the word, but he was the word. Every word that came out of his mouth was the very word of God, and everything he did with his hands served to affirm and verify those very same words. He is the ultimate communication, the ultimate revelation of God to his creation. In his ministry, Jesus said true things. He said hard things. He said good things. He spoke words of peace. He spoke words of victory. And so these things must always go together. You can't have peace without victory over those who would threaten it. Peter's saying that Jesus came and did something as momentous as the prophets of old. He spoke the very words of God, and these words were filled with grace and mercy and love that leads to everlasting peace. But peace does not come without victory. Peace comes to those who have acknowledged that Jesus is Lord of all. He is Lord of the Jew. He is Lord of the Gentile. He is Lord over all creation and all spiritual powers. And in his life, death, and resurrection, he has declared victory and is even now working to establish a kingdom of everlasting peace on the earth. So if the primary takeaway of the last observation was the inclusivity of the gospel, the primary takeaway of this one should be its exclusivity. The resurrectedness, this anastasis that we're talking about, only comes through the resurrected one, Jesus Christ, the Word of God made flesh, sent to Israel and then to the whole world. And yet it could not be any other way. One of the ways anastasis becomes evident in the Christian life is the unbreakable and otherworldly hope that Christians possess. There is no other foundation for this kind of hope except for the resurrection. And since Jesus is the only person who has ever been resurrected, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only pathway to anastasis in the present and eternal resurrection life in the future. If Christ has not been raised, and Christians are the most useless, deluded, and pitiable people ever to exist. If Jesus is dead, pack it in, go home, find something better to do with your life. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die, right? Let's keep breathing and mating and fighting and dying like the advanced primates we are. Let's go on in our slave-like existence, bouncing back and forth between the fear of death and the futility of life, all while trying every drink and drug we can find to numb ourselves to the nagging feeling that life truly is just a meaningless accident. But if Christ is alive, if Jesus is alive, then the good news is that the King has come and he brings peace to all who acknowledge who he truly is, regardless of age, race, ethnicity, gender, and ability. We have hope. We can believe that all of this has a purpose. All the suffering, all the injustice, all the tragedy, the trauma, it all has a purpose. It has a meaning. There's something good and worthy at the end of this. We can believe with assurance that one day we will be like he is now. And life will be just as what it is meant to be. Happy. Peaceful. We'll be loved. We'll be whole. Jesus is the Lord and King of this world, and there is peace in his name. Just as God sent this word and Jesus preached this good news, so must we. So must we. Must follow in the footsteps of our Father God and our brother Jesus and say with clarity and boldness the message that all can have everlasting peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Who's Lord of all. At this point in Peter's sermon, you could be under the impression that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, that Jesus was a great, maybe the greatest Jewish prophet, and that in some way, it was this long-awaited king of Israel. But now, as Peter begins to recap the story of Jesus' life, Peter is narrowing it down for Cornelius and his household. He's beginning to say things that in the Jewish mind make Jesus equal with God, the source of all life. And so this is the third observation, anastasis from the source. He says, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Peter here is telling us the two most important things to know about Jesus in these sentences. He's telling us that, one, Jesus was fully man, and that, two, Jesus was fully God. First, by referring us back to the baptism of Jesus, Peter is recalling that it was at that time that God was beginning to fully reveal something of his Trinitarian nature, that there is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all were simultaneously present and working at the baptism of the man Jesus of Nazareth. Peter is affirming here for Cornelius and his household what he confessed to Jesus during his ministry, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He shows that Jesus is God by referring to his sinlessness, his ability to heal like no one else could, and his exercise of complete dominion over the devil and his servants. These are things that only God can do. This authority over creation, over spiritual powers, over sin and death itself belongs to God alone. And yet Jesus of Nazareth demonstrated these things over and over again during his ministry. The story of Jesus begins with who God is. God is Trinity. God the Father anointed God the Son with God the Spirit at his baptism. The unity that the three persons of the Trinity had experienced from eternity is put on display for all of creation to see. Jesus does good and never sins because he's God. Jesus heals unlike anything else with life-giving creative power because he's God. Jesus dominates the demonic realm with his words because he's God. The gospel must begin with a proper understanding of who God is because God is the source of life. God is the source of this anastasis we've been talking about. The Father is the author of salvation. The Son is the actor of salvation. The Holy Spirit is the applier of salvation. And what is salvation? Salvation is life instead of death. But not just a beating heart, not just breathing lungs, but resurrection life. The perfect, eternal union of physical and spiritual life, the same life experienced by the God of all things from eternity past, is the life that all those united with Christ will have on the last day. Brothers and sisters, this is what keeps us moving forward, isn't it? This is what keeps us from giving up. We know that this journey, so filled with suffering, injustice, and pain, does not end in death, but in resurrection. This is what encourages us to keep running, to finish the race, to get up off the mat, to take another punch, to struggle, to strive, because the prize is that good. The ending is that good. We say with Paul that we want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, because becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. We are holding fast because we have had a taste of resurrection life, the anastasis of Jesus. And we cannot keep but keep traveling on that perilous road that ends with us living forever in the heavenly city with glorious and immortal bodies, just like Jesus. But so far, we've been operating under a key assumption that I'd like to acknowledge. We're assuming that Peter actually said these things, and that the things he is saying actually happened. It's not an unreasonable assumption for reasons I won't go into right now, but it's an assumption nonetheless. It's an exercise in faith, in trust. It's crucial that we're upfront about this and that we acknowledge it, because everything I've said so far is really just religious mythology resulting in a particular morality if it didn't actually happen. This is the next observation. Anastasia is in history. Anastasia is only real if the resurrection is a historical fact. Peter continues, "And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead." Peter is clear that the story he's telling is an eyewitness testimony of actual events. The story of the resurrection is not a prophecy. It's not a revelation. It's not a vision. It's not a dream. It's not a proverb or a poem. It's not a philosophical dialogue. It's not a myth, a legend, a parable, an illustration, or a fable. The ancient world is very familiar with all these forms of religious and philosophical writings. They also knew that one would not be judged, tried, imprisoned, or executed for these types of writings. They also knew what legal testimony was. They knew what history was. They knew what the social, religious, and political consequences were for writing something as subversive, seditious, irreverent, and radical as the documents of the New Testament. The only valid historical reasoning for the existence of the New Testament and the existence of the Christian church is that a large group of first century Jews living in Roman Palestine believed they saw Jesus of Nazareth die on a cross, saw his dead body put in a tomb owned by another wealthy, well-known man in their community, saw the tomb inexplicably empty 3 days later, and then spent over a month eating, drinking, and talking with him before they watched him ascend into the sky and disappear into a cloud of glory. The only reason anyone in any period of history would have believed such unbelievable things and told others about them under penalty of suffering and death is that they saw them with their very own eyes. How Jesus lived, died, and was resurrected makes up the foundational message of the gospel. It's a retelling of historical events that have present and eternal implications for every human being and even all of creation. We need the entire testimony in order for it to be truly good news. We need to know who this message is for, everyone. We need to know who Jesus is. He's God. We need to know what his life was like. It was sinless. We need to know what his death meant, his substitution. And we need to know what his resurrection does for us. It gives us a resurrectedness in the present and ensures a resurrection in the future. But we need to know an answer to the question, how then shall we live? How then shall we live? If all of this is true, how do we live? We live differently. If our new lives look the same as our old ones, how do we know that they're really new? In the letter to the Colossians, Paul says, if then you have been raised with Christ, if you have this resurrectedness, this anastasia, if that's real, then seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. That is, if the resurrection power of Christ is flowing into your life, if you're living your life with undeniable anastasia, then your whole ethical framework, your whole perspective on life will be decidedly focused on heavenly things. Things like love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is the godliness. This is the definition of the godliness we've been teaching on as we work through the book of 1 Timothy. It is all generated by this power, this life, this desire that is birthed in us by one thing, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so it all hinges on whether or not that one thing really happened, whether or not it is an undeniable historical fact. And we, like Peter, believe that it is. And so here we are, doing the same thing now that Peter did then. Last observation. We believe in Anastasity, so we proclaim Anastasity. Listen to what he says. He says, "And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Peter's saying the gospel is not something new. It's something that has been coming since the foundation of the world. It is the grand narrative, the grand story of all human history, and it has reached its climax, its focal point in the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. God's messengers, the prophets, were all foretelling it, and his messengers, the apostles, were all looking back to it as the fulfillment of all the promises of God passed down from generation to generation. There is nothing in the Hebrew Bible that does not lean forward to the life, death, and resurrection of the Messiah, and yet it is also the fulfillment of prophetic words that this gospel, this redemption, the climax, the grand narrative, would be inclusive of all people. Everyone who believes in this message, in this testimony, in these eyewitness accounts of a first century Jewish peasant who is God incarnate, who lived a spotlessly righteous life, who suffered an unjust death, and that in that unjust death, something incomprehensible happened across every dimension of existence. Every subatomic particle, every supernatural essence, every sentient and non-sentient creation let out one collective gasp of shock and awe because somehow the death of this God-man in first century Palestine had shaken the very foundations of the universe. The effects of the last breath of Yeshua ben Yosef taken outside of the ancient city of Jerusalem tear through all time and space like an atomic shockwave because by his death, the creator of the universe made a way for us to be at peace. Peace with him. Peace with others. Peace with his creation. Peace with ourselves. Peace. For now, this looks like the forgiveness of your sin. The systematic erasing of your sinfulness throughout your life, a lifelong process of being declared righteous before the judgment seat of Christ, but all the while still being purified and cleansed and sanctified by the Spirit of Christ in you. This is the power and the promise of the resurrection. This is the kind of anastasity, resurrectedness that is present, must be cultivated and nourished in the Christian life. The goodness of this is what drives us to proclaim the gospel. This word, this testimony, the fruit of this is what makes it believable, compelling, attractive. The anastasity the gospel creates in our life is what will drive us to share the message and what will bring people to believe it. So what now? Anastasity has come to you because you are an image bearer of God. Anastasity has come to you through Jesus, God made flesh, and through the message he brought. Anastasity has come to you from your creator who gave you life, who offers you resurrection life, who promises eternal life. Anastasity has come to you in the history of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. So what will you do? How then will you live? If you believe it, then you should preach it. Testify to the Lord and Judge of all things that he comes in victory over all rival powers and brings peace to all who would pledge allegiance to his perfectly loving and just kingdom. Preach Anastasia with your words. Pass on the proclamation of peace to the next generation. Tell the story of Jesus to those you love. Show Anastasia with your life. Live differently. Challenge yourself to live a life that emits the fragrance of a resurrection life. If you don't believe it, then just try. Try listening to the prophets and apostles. If there is even one doubt in your mind that what has been preached, prayed, and sung here could be true, if you have doubted your doubts about the Christian gospel for even an instant, if there was even a moment of uncertainty about whether or not these things could have actually happened, you owe it to yourself to investigate this, to see if it's real. Because if the resurrection happened, if Jesus of Nazareth lived, died, and rose again as more than he was before, not just resuscitated, but resurrected, something fully human, yet so much more, then it changes everything. If the resurrection happened, then every word Jesus said about himself was true. Everything he believed about God was true. Everything he preached from the Old Testament is true. Everything he taught his disciples is true. And all of life, all of existence, the whole universe must be seen in light of this one fact. The God of all things has overcome death with life. Grace Baptist Church, if we call ourselves evangelicals, then our defining characteristics should be the evangel. It's what we believe, it's what we talk about, what we use to interpret the Bible, what defines our reality, what we do in church, what we look to when we're sad and angry and anxious and confused. It is our only hope in life and death. And yet we must have a gospel that is wholly formed. We must hold out that God created the world and everything in it, that mankind is fallen and sinful, completely unable to reconcile ourselves to our Creator, generate this kind of resurrection life on our own. But God sent word to us through his Son, who taught and modeled how to live a perfect life, who lived, who died in our place, atoning for our sins, who was raised to life, giving us new birth, and Anastasia, who ascended to heaven's throne and now sits as our reigning king and interceding priest. And now because of all this, we will be like him one day when he comes again to restore all things. The gospel that we preach is good news because God brings gain from loss, restoration from ashes, and Anastasia from death. May the Anastasia generated in your soul by the gospel compel you to preach the gospel, compel others to believe the gospel. Please pray with me. Father God, we are empty. We come to you empty, looking for you to fill us with the grace and power that is in the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. As we take the Lord's Supper together now, this living symbol, this physical symbol of the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, God, infuse us with grace. Grace to believe, grace to have faith. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would fill us now as we continue to worship you this morning, as we remember that Jesus is alive. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.